Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18. I have two text references today that we will look at, and the first is Luke chapter 18. Have you noticed that although people are exposed to basically the same environment, there are often obvious differences among them? When I was in elementary school, there was a set of identical twins, and their appearances were very similar, but there were some minor distinctions. You could tell them apart, but it was in their personality and disposition where the division really occurred. Same food, same setting, same teaching, yet separate outcomes. I have seen this in families time and again. Siblings exist in the same environment, within the home, within the church, and usually within the school system. They are chiefly exposed to the same circumstances, yet they often turn out differently. And sometimes one will become a wild child. Well, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through verse 32 demonstrates this. There are two boys with the same family, same training, same society, and similar circumstances. And yet the youngest wanted his inheritance early so that he could fill his wild oats, we say. So he went into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. All the while, the other son remained tried and true. Yes, beloved, we see two boys, vastly similar, yet remarkably different. It is my objective today to look at two very similar men, but who have glaringly opposite endings. And by this, I judge that we can glean precious truth and examine our hearts, lest we become a wild child. I speak to you today a message I've entitled, A Tale of Two Rich Men. A Tale of Two Rich Men. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being back in your house. Thank you for these that are here. Our hearts go out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that you bless them and comfort them and meet all those needs. We cast them before you. You've heard our prayer requests. We pray that you would answer these according to your will. And Lord, as we've come together to worship in spirit and in truth, I pray that, Lord, you would cause that to come to fruition. Help us to honor you, to love you, to praise you. And Lord, help us to seek your face and bless your word as it goes out today, that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that you'd speak it to every heart. And we do ask for any in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself, and we pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that they might be saved even today. Lord, we just give you the honor and the praise and the glory. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think a tale of two rich men. And so rich man number one, Luke chapter 18. Our verse reference will be verse 18 through verse 27, but I would just like to read from verse 18 through verse 20. Picking it up in Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. I want to stop right here and just notice this rich man and who he is. We look into the passage and we find, first of all, in verse 18, he's called a ruler. And so here's a fellow that is a man of position. He is a man of power, and he carries great authority. He's described in the passage as being a ruler. In the parallel text in Matthew chapter 19, he's called a young man. And so I would estimate he's probably in his late 20s, perhaps early 30s. But here's a young man who is a ruler and has great power. But down in verse 23, which we have not read, you will find the words very rich. This man is a man of great wealth. And so we have a rich young ruler. And yet what we read in verse 18 as we began in this passage is this is a man who is interested in his future. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, What do I do to inherit eternal life? You know, there are many people that go through this life that never have that consideration. They never reflect upon what's going to happen to them when they die. But here's a fella, as we've described within the text, who at least has some interest. And so when he recognizes who Jesus is, he comes to him and he's interested in what's going to happen to him later. That's a good thing. And so, by the way, if you're thinking about that, pondering that very thought today, then you continue to pursue that until you find rest in Jesus Christ. So this is the kind of man that we have. I'm not going to try to come up with all kinds of details and scenarios to try to elicit who he is and in comparison to the other. I think this is sufficient to see what kind of an individual this man is. And we will make the same comparisons in just a few moments to the second rich man. But I wanted to note who he is, but then notice what he does. And I've already clued to you in the text, and we see it in verse 18, that he came to Jesus and he called him good master. Hearing that Jesus was a teacher, he comes to him. The word master in the text comes from the Greek word, which means a teacher. The usage here within this passage means exactly that. Someone who is a teacher, one who is a master. In the New Testament, this would be equivalent to a rabbi. And so we're just not talking about a common, ordinary individual. He recognizes that Jesus is something unique. He's a scholar, if you will. He's going to be one that's classified as a teacher. So he comes to him and calls him master. And the reason he does so is because he is indeed interested in his future. And so he makes a personal inquiry. We read that, but look at it again in verse 18. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You have the kind of guy that he is. You see what he is interested in, and he makes an inquiry about that. So he speaks to the Lord Jesus about that. I'd ask you to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 19 in the parallel passage, because there's something else I want to mention about this rich young ruler that we find over here in Matthew chapter 19. And that after he makes this personal inquiry, what I find here is that he responds in self-confidence. This is a little bit about the character of this rich young ruler. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 17, if you would glance at verse 16, you'll see the question, you'll see him coming to Jesus, and then you'll find that Jesus responds to him and tells him to keep the commandments, latter part of verse 17. If thou wilt enter into life, he says, keep the commandments. Now, they're going to be listed in verse 18, but notice that statement in the beginning of verse 18, and he says unto him, which? I submit unto you that this gives us an indication, a little bit about the mindset of this rich young ruler. That when Jesus responded to him and said, you need to keep the commandments, he said, which? And the reason why he said which is because I perceive that he pretty much thinks that he's on his way. He already knows that he's a good individual. He already knows he keeps the commandments. And so when Jesus says, you keep the commandments, well, which ones? I've already got a whole bunch of them already. So, I mean, he just has this confidence about him. I believe that this is indeed the case. But then not only we find who he is and what he does, I would like for you to notice his viewpoint. And we'll look at those three items when we look at the next rich man as well. But we find in the passage, not only in Matthew, but also in our text, we notice in our passage that Jesus talked to him about the commandments. And I want you to notice that Jesus refers to the second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. In the second half of the Ten Commandments and it is the relationship between man and man. You'll notice in the passage, if you keep a finger in Matthew, I will be making reference back over there in just a little bit. But in Luke chapter 18, within our passage itself, we find that he says, thou knowest the commandments, verse 20. What does he tell them? Do not commit adultery. That's man to man. Do not kill. That's man to man. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Of the Ten Commandments where Jesus, when he says, hey, which ones do I need to do? Jesus says, well, here's the commandments. And so he lists these commandments unto him. Matthew chapter 19, verse 19 will record for us in parallel where it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the man inquires, and Jesus tells him, you do the commandments. Which ones? There's not too many of them I'm going to miss. And so Jesus begins to tell them which one. And, oh, by the way, you love your neighbor as yourself. Back in Matthew chapter 22, I asked you to keep a finger back in 19 because this, you can just jump right over there. Matthew chapter 22. I want to remind you of something before we continue through the message. And I want to read verse 35 through verse 40. Notice the content. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So if you look into the Ten Commandments, notably Exodus chapter 20, you'll find that the beginning of that talks about you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and no other gods before me. Then he says, and the second is like unto that. So the first commandment is to love God with all your heart. The second is, verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's what Jesus had just said. We saw that, or I referenced that, over in Matthew chapter 19. As he quoted the commandments, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second half of the great commandment. And so you'll notice in verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so really, in essence, when Jesus is speaking to this man, this rich young ruler, and he only offers him the second part just to get get this guy's position, let him to think about where he is at. Go back to our text, Luke chapter 18. Here's this man's viewpoint. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Well, which ones? I'm pretty good on all of them. And so Jesus enumerates them. Verse 21 tells us in our passage that he has a self-righteousness. This is very clear. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Here's a guy that believes when he looks into the Ten Commandments that he's good on them. I love my neighbor. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't commit adultery. I don't do anything that's wrong. I am a good person. Hasn't done anything wrong. And Jesus offered him the second half. And his righteousness is, I have kept these ever since I've been a little boy. See his self-righteousness coming through? Well, that tells us something about this guy, too, is that he has a discerning spirit. He has a value system. He's known that there's right and wrong. He's known the commandments, and he knows that he keeps them. But then look in verse 22. Jesus, what he's doing is he's going to point out this guy's faults because he can't see him. And so this rich man, he's unable to see who he really is. So Jesus points out his covetousness and the fact that he is not following God. Look at verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is he telling him to do? You're covetous. You're covetous. And you're not following God. So sell everything that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. You'll have eternal life by keeping the commandments. Well, how does he react to this? Verse 23, it tells us he was sorrowful because, well, he was wealthy, wasn't he? Verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What do you mean? I got to sell all these things, give to the poor, and then follow after you? Matthew chapter 19 in the parallel passage says that he went away sorrowing. Went away sorrowful. Not only was he sorrowful at what Jesus had to say, it didn't change his mind any. He left Jesus' presence that way. Grieved, brokenhearted. He wants eternal life. He thinks he's mostly there. But Jesus told him one thing that he needed to do, and he just wasn't willing to do that, was he? And so what we find about this first rich man is that when he was faced with the choice, he chose his present life over the future. Turn, if you would, as a related text, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Is that not a true assessment of this rich young ruler? So all that you have and give to the poor, you'll have eternal life. He's interested in eternal life, but he's not interested in selling everything that he has. So he's willing to trade away his future for his present life. The reference I've asked you to turn to is found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus, in the midst of his discussion, says this: "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What did the rich young ruler do? He exchanged his soul for all of his possessions. Is that not true? That's the kind of man that we see in our first rich man here in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler, and how he went away sorrowful. Let's look at rich man number two. This is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The text references verse 1 down through verse 10. I will only read at the beginning here, verse 1 through verse 3. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus for who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature." Well, we asked about the first rich man, who he was. Let's ask about Zacchaeus and who he is. Zacchaeus is defined in the passage as being a publican. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they say this, and I quote, "The custom or tolls levied upon exports and imports and upon goods in the hands of the merchants passing through the country were sold to the highest bidders, who were called publicans." It's kind of like if you had a house and then they're going to sell your note, and then whoever buys your note, you have to pay them. But the publicans, they were crooked. And so not only did they buy the tax thing, but they got more from you than what their taxes were. Again, the encyclopedia continues. "The publicans in the New Testament examined the goods and collected tolls on roads and bridges. In Judea, under the Roman system, all circumstances combined to make the publican the object of bitter hatred. He represented and exercised in immediate contact at a sore spot with the individuals, the hated power of Rome." These people worked for Rome. "The tax itself was looked upon as an inherent religious wrong, as well as a civil imposition, and by many the payment of it was considered a sinful act of disloyalty to God." They not only hated taxes, these Jews said this was against God to do so. "The tax gatherer, if a Jew, was a renegade in the eyes of his patriotic fellows. He paid a fixed sum for the taxes and received for himself what he could over and above that amount." And so if you owed $100 and to the Roman government, and he said, you owe $150. And in order to pay off this bill, you had to pay the guy $150. Well, if you'd have paid the Roman government, it'd only been $100. And so by this guy was very corrupt, and he was very wealthy as a result of all of his exhortation. This man was a publican. That's who he is. The first one was a ruler. This man was a publican. Now I submit unto you, if you also look into our passage in Luke chapter 19, this man was a ruler. This man was a leader, because it says that he was chief among the publicans. This guy had position. This guy had power, much like the ruler, except he's in a not so nice of an occupation. The other man was a young man. This one, I believe, would be middle-aged to the upper age, just because of his position and his power and his wealth. But I don't have a clue to his age. I just think that from a common sense, he would be likely middle-aged or up. But we do find in our passage, when we read there, verse 2 told us that he was a very wealthy man. So I didn't deceive you when I said we're dealing with two rich men today. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He was rich, it says in verse 2. But yet, like the first rich man, he was also interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 3 that he wanted to see Jesus. He was interested in seeing Jesus. But the problem with Zacchaeus was, and we'll say it in a political acceptable state or phrase in our society, he was vertically challenged. Zacchaeus was a short man. So in verse 3, it says he was little of stature. And so here's the big crowd. They called God around the streets. Jesus is coming down the street. He's too small. He can't, look, you know, he's up there jumping around. He's trying to see. He's trying to get it over to see. He can't. He's just too small. And that's who we're dealing with here in this second rich man. So what does he do? Well, hearing that Jesus makes his way, and is going to pass that way, he makes an effort to see Jesus. But he gets to the crowd, and he's unable to get a glimpse, but he quickly problem solves this out, and so he runs ahead. Look into verse 3 once again. He sought to see Jesus for who he was and could not for the press, just too many people, because he was of little stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He knew the parade route. And so what he said, well, I can't get around this crowd. I can't push my way through. I can't see above. I can't look around. He figures out, I'm going to get ahead of him. So he knows where he's going. He goes up and climbs up into a tree and sits up there on a branch. When Jesus passes that way, he notices Zacchaeus and he calls unto him. And this is Zacchaeus' response. This is what he does. He responds immediately. Pick it up there in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. See that? Received him joyfully. But I want you to notice something as we look into verse 7. In receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that he takes him to his own house. And that draws the ire of the religious leaders. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So they find fault with Jesus. Jesus walks down, sees Zacchaeus up there. Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to abide at your house. Zacchaeus climbs down the tree and says, let's go. And then he's taking him to his house. But who was Zacchaeus? He was a publican. He was hated. He was described in the passage as being a sinner. And so, what's the viewpoint of Zacchaeus? We notice the viewpoint of the first one, the rich young ruler. The viewpoint of Zacchaeus is, first of all, he sought after and gladly receives Jesus, didn't he? We find, as we'll finish out these verses, that he admits his faults and his failures. After all, he is a publican. He knows who he is. He knows he's looked down on society. As we mentioned, he's called a sinner. He extorted from the poor. No question about it. I mean, the poor has less resources than the middle class or an upper class, and so it was much easier for him to get money from the poor than he could from the other individuals. He extorted the poor, but he also stolen from many others. We'll see that when we notice into verse 8 within our text. But here's a guy that when he wants to see Jesus, he sees Jesus, and he recognizes who he is. Remember the rich young ruler? Which of the commandments? I've done all these since my youth. That's not Zacchaeus' perspective, is it? Zacchaeus knows he is not a very good person. So when we continue in our passage in Luke chapter 19 and we look at verse 8, we see that he demonstrates repentance by his willingness to make restitution. And Zacchaeus, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The guy was an extortioner. He was a cheater. He was a liar. He was a crook. He was a scammer. Zacchaeus would be calling you on the phone trying to get you to buy stuff. I mean, and tricking you into sending in your taxes or whatever. That's what he was. But he turns from that, doesn't he? The rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. He turns to Jesus. And so he demonstrates repentance. And what I submit unto you, and I'm going to invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 13. I submit unto you that in Zacchaeus, we find a man that was willing to give up his riches in order to find eternal riches. The rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. Here's Zacchaeus, said, I'll give half to the poor. I'll pay everybody back. I'll make everything right. He was willing to have nothing in order to have eternity. A verse reference I've asked you to turn to is found in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus speaks in parables. And notice verse 44 through verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and when he hath found one, a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he hath and bought it. You notice that? You see the distinction there? Willing to give up in order to gain. Something great enough you give up for. The rich man was not willing to do that. He went away sorrowful because he had great possession. But Zacchaeus, he was willing to trade it all, wasn't he? So you see the difference of these two guys, don't you? And my next point is to draw this comparison between the two, which I've already offered some of these, so we won't elaborate on many of these things. But just consider this. Comparing these two men, both men are wealthy men. Both hold position and rank. They're both men of power. They both have an interest in spiritual things. They both seek after Jesus. But there's a difference between them, isn't there? And it's an obvious difference, as we've noticed. We know that the publican is the dregs of society, while the ruler is socially accepted. Nobody complained about the ruler. He was a pretty good guy. Everybody liked him. He was a good fellow. But not the publican. He was just different, wasn't he? But there's so many similarities, but there's a difference in the disposition of their heart. The publican recognizes his wrongdoing, while the ruler cannot see his sin. You notice that? If I've wronged any man, I have wronged, because he knew he was a cheat. And yet the ruler said, "I've kept all these from my youth up." And he could not see his covetousness. It just never occurred to him. In distinction, we also find that the publican joyfully receives Jesus, while the ruler turns away from Jesus. The big difference there, isn't it? Look back into Luke 18. Here's the key. The publican is justified while the ruler remains in his sin. Now remember who the ruler was. And we'll continue through the passage in just in a moment. But remember who this guy was. Yet he stays in his sin, but the publican who was corrupted, well, he was justified. Here's a reference for you, Luke chapter 18. Jesus addressed this earlier on, and he offers this parable. Pick it up in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Interesting that we have a publican and this parable discusses a publican. But we have a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You see the attitude of the Pharisee, don't you? Self-righteousness through and through. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." See the difference between the two? Here's the response. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see that? Which was justified in our two rich men that we're talking about today? It wasn't the rich young ruler, because he thought he was good. He thought he had all that under control. Who went away justified? It was the one that was humbled. It was Zacchaeus. Now go back to chapter 19 for just a moment. What we know in this passage then, and both passages, is that Jesus responds to each of these people. Notice first of all in regard to the publican, as we finish out our text, which I told you would be our verses, Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and verse 10. Now in verse 8 he just said, "I'll restore everything, I'll make it all right." Jesus said unto him, verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." How did Jesus respond to Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus' response? Salvation has come to you and to your house. Zacchaeus was justified. You also consider the fact that the lost had been found. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus is lost, and I have found him. I have found him. That's his response to Zacchaeus. Now let's look at the rich young ruler. Go back a page to Luke chapter 18. We left off the rich young ruler saying that he was very sorrowful, and he went away because he was very rich. Here's Jesus' response to the rich young ruler. Verse 24, verse 25. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." What do you find about the rich young ruler? Salvation did not come to him. He remained lost. The lost is still lost. And the self-righteous and self-confident rarely are saved. You notice that? Verse 24 says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why is that? It's because the rich individual depends upon their riches, their own ability. And so many people who have, I'm not saying every rich person, every wealthy person, but many people that have great riches think that they are just untouchable. They can do whatever they want. They have the money to do. They have the power and the influence, and they don't need God. I witnessed many years to the owner of a company where I worked. I worked there for 3 months, and I had an opportunity. I went to his house, sat down in the living room with a guy that owned the business and witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and told him how he needed to repent, he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he needed to be saved by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I just can't do that." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, I'm a self-made man. I've done this. I built my business. This is what I've done all my life." What did we read in that passage? "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be humbled." That man would not be saved because he was rich, because he had power and ability, and he was a self-made individual. And we find in our text that Jesus speaks about this rich young ruler and says about him that he stayed lost because, you know what, it's hard for a rich person to enter into heaven because they have their trust in the wrong place. Now, that probably doesn't apply to any of you here today, but I'll tell you, if you had a lot of money, you know, it does something to you. But I want you to notice something in this passage. And in the final analysis, and this will cover the rest of the verses which I said I would cover, Luke chapter 18, verse 26 and verse 27. Here's the final analysis. "And they that heard it," remember his disciples are standing around, they see all this exchange about the rich young ruler. "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" Now, that ever bothered you? Did that ever bring any question to your heart? "And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You know, the disciples that were hanging around the Lord Jesus Christ and saw this exchange, they stumbled over this truth. Do you know why? Because the ruler was wealthy. He was powerful. He lived a good life. I mean, he kept all those things man to man from his youth up. That guy's not entering the... Man, if that guy's not going to make it into heaven, who's going to? You see the disciples' perspective? And so they raise up the question, who then can be saved? If that guy isn't saved, who can be? And Jesus expresses the true foundation for salvation in verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And I want you to know today, whether you think that you're righteous or whether you know that you're ungodly, either way, it doesn't matter. You know what? It's impossible with men. You cannot save yourself, no matter how good you are. The right young ruler thought that, well, I've kept all these from my youth. Well, it won't take much. He went away sorrowful. It's impossible with men to save themselves. You know why? Because it says it's impossible with men, but it's possible with God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is of God. And if you're going to be saved today, it's only going to be by God and by no one else. You see the difference between the two men. You see the difference of the results. So let me offer you in closing then a few considerations and I'll be finished. I ask you, what or who are you depending upon to get into heaven? Well, I'm a member of the church, preacher. Is that what you're depending upon to get into heaven? I treat my neighbor right. I've been baptized. I came into contact with one not too long ago and asked them about their salvation. I said, when were you saved? And I said, well, I was baptized. I'm scratching my head. I'm not sure you're saved. What are you depending upon to get into heaven? Your good works? You kept the commandments sent from your youth up? I submit unto you, good or bad, righteous or not, you're a sinner condemned. The Bible makes it very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who you are here today, no matter how good you think you are, you're under condemnation of God. And the wages of sin is death. And I submit unto you emphatically, with men, it is impossible. You will not get to heaven in your own ability. You cannot do it. It is impossible. Therefore, you need Jesus, don't you? He is the Savior. What did He say to Zacchaeus? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you lost, dear sinner friend? Yes, you are. You need the Savior. He alone can save you and He alone can find you. We just noticed in chapter 18, verse 27, that only by God's grace is salvation possible. With men it's impossible, but with God it is possible. The only way you'll be saved today is by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. So I ask you as I finish, what will you give in exchange for your soul? The rich young ruler gave up an eternity because he had great possessions. What are you giving up in exchange for your soul? Why won't you bow your knee to Jesus? Why won't you repent and believe? What is it that's so important to you that you're willing to trade eternity and endure the wrath of God in hell forever? What is it that's so important? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? Two rich men, very similar, but two different results. Everyone around in the sound of my voice, you hear the same things. And there's going to be different results. I understand that. But oh, I point you to Jesus that you might be saved. Would you respond to Him today? Let's stand. Right where you stand, God convicts you, draws you. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cry out to Him for mercy. He is the Savior. Would you be saved right where you are? If you need help, you can come, but walking in the aisle will not save you. Only the grace of God through His mercy and grace will save you. Would you cry out to Him? Father, bless Your Word. Speak it to our hearts. Move by Your Spirit, saving the lost, strengthening the saved. Thank You so much for what You've done. Thank You for what You're going to do. Thank You for saving me. I know it's all of You, and I give You the honor and the glory and the praise. So we pray that Your will be accomplished today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. 342 is the song. 342.